We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us. We pray that you reveal the truths which are hidden in Scripture to us as only you can do, and prepare our hearts and make them ready to receive these words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 11, the words of the bridegroom to his bride. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. We kind of set the stage a little bit. As we read this verse, the words honey and milk immediately jump out at us. These words are not foreign to us. We can't help but think of the description of the promised land recorded by the Holy Spirit for us in Deuteronomy chapter 11, beginning at verse 7. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land whither ye go to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. There we are, the milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out, where ye sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord thy God careth for the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even to the end of the year. It was an exceedingly beautiful land, flowing with milk and honey. As for the word honeycomb, Luke 24 comes to mind, beginning at verse 41, Jesus appearing after his resurrection. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. So beginning with the verse that we're in, Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 11, the bridegroom describes seven fruits of faith which show themselves in the life of his bride. And here in this verse, we have the first three of them. Number one, thy lips drop as the honeycomb. Now, we studied some of this previously in the book of Song of Solomon. By lips here is meant the words which the bride speaks. We've learned that before. A few passages, Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. And these are the words that come from the lips of the bride of Christ. No child of the devil can speak this way. Thy lips drop as the honeycomb. Not coming in great big floods, but gently dropping. We think of Deuteronomy 32, opening verses. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine, and that's the word of God in Scripture, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. This beautiful, beautiful description of God sending his word upon this earth as a gentle rain in the springtime. Remind us of the words that Elijah heard on the mount. The Lord God didn't come in the storm and the earthquake and the fire, but he came in a still, small voice. And that's how God approaches us. As we look at these words, we can't help but think of a contrast here, and this is not surprising, because the devil always tries to imitate God. And Proverbs chapter 5, opening verses, shows this so plainly. And what we're doing here is word study, looking up these words and seeing how the Holy Spirit defines them and uses them in Holy Scripture, and not going to concordances or dictionaries or what the heathen think about it, but what the Holy Spirit says. And he gives his people a warning in the opening verses of Proverbs 5. It goes this way. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow down thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman. Now he's talking about a strange woman. Remember when Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord? There were restrictions as to how the incense offering to God was to be made. They didn't follow these things. They did it their own way. And they offered strange fire before the Lord. They were burned to death on the spot. Now you've got a strange woman. The lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. It sounds like the bride, doesn't it? How cleverly she is imitating God's bride. The lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. She sounds so godly. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. There is a mystery about the ways of the devil. And the strange woman here is a wolf in sheep's clothing, looking and sounding so good, but full of deadly poison. The end results follow in Proverbs 5. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. So don't depart from the words of Scripture. Stay in it every day. Remove thy feet far from her, and come not nigh unto the door of her house. Just get away from false prophets. Shun false doctrine as far away from it as you can get. Lest thou give honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. And say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof. And I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Now, these are severe warnings that the Holy Spirit has, and they are aimed at your heart and mine. These warnings are given to God's elect. There is a danger that's aimed at the false teachers and the false doctrine, and we'd better know it, and we had better avoid it in obedience to God's word. The beautiful 19th Psalm also applies here to the text that we're looking at. This is one of my favorite Psalms because it talks about the volume of nature which the Holy Spirit gives us in the creation. And that's in the first six verses. And in the last verses, from 7 on to the end, talks about the law of God, which we find in Scripture, which also comes from the Holy Spirit. So the same Holy Spirit that inspired the Word of God also was involved in the creation. So from the volume of nature, verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth a speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So nobody at the last day is going to be able to say, I didn't have a chance. The glory of God was shown in the firmament, and it covered the whole creation. But now this application. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. And here the S-U-N is a type of the S-O-N, the capital S-O-N. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. So the word bridegroom brings us right to the Song of Solomon, doesn't it? This is what the book is all about. The wedding that's coming up, where the bridegroom is going to take his bride, and they'll live together forever in his kingdom of glory. That's what the book of Song of Solomon is all about. And that's what Psalm 19 is talking about. Christ is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. He goeth forth. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and is circling unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now, if you look carefully at the Hebrew words, those are Hebrew scholars tell us this, that some of the Hebrew words in the first six verses of Psalm 19 are words that you would use of a scribe writing words in a book, even though they're talking about the creation. Now you get into the second section of the psalm, which is the Word of God. Now we're talking about Holy Scripture, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And some of these words are astronomical words that astronomers would use when talking about the heavens. So you see how closely these two sections are together. They are not separate. There's one psalm here, not two. And the last part is this. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now here in verse 10 is the connection we have between Psalm 19 and what we're looking at in Song of Solomon. It reads this way. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So here's how you do word study. The words honey and honeycomb are in the text that we're looking at, Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 11. You look up those words and see where they're used elsewhere in Scripture and what the context is, and lo and behold, you find the Holy Spirit using these words in Psalm 19, and that's the connection. And then he finishes up, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Now, the Bible's filled with warnings for us. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Now here we learn something. We all have secret faults that we don't even know about. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? We know we have them, but we don't know what they are. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. And Christ, forgive us for those also. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great congregation. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Well, these words are fulfilled in the bride of Jesus Christ. The bridegroom himself praises her and says, thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Then he goes on, he praises her a second time in this verse, honey and milk are under thy tongue. This is the second of the seven praises that he sings to his bride. Now there's a contrast here too. There are times when the words of the hypocrite, children of the devil, are smooth as butter, but there is a ton of poison in them. We think of the words of David again, and again, as always, a greater than David is here. And when we read these words, I'm in Psalm 55. I'm going to start with verse 12. Think not only of David. There's an application for him, naturally, but think also of the Son of God. Starting with verse 12, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my God and my acquaintance. With David, it was Ahithophel, his right-hand man. David and Ahithophel were so close. And with Christ, it was Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. And for both David and Christ, this hurt. If it would have been an enemy, it would have been easy to take. But this was one of their friends. And that hurts. Neither David nor Christ was a robot, an unfeeling robot. Neither are we. Continuing, we took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. So Ahithophel, who was so very, very close to David, turned and fought against him. And Judas Iscariot, who for 3 years walked with Christ and the other disciples and heard the preaching and the teaching and saw the miracles, turned against his Savior. There are consequences for this, and here they are in Psalm 55. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. This is true of every elect child of God. Morning, noon, evening. Constant contact with God. Is this your story and mine? If it isn't, there's something seriously wrong. Evening, morning, and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hand against such that are at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. This was true of Ahithophel. It was true of Judas Iscariot. Sometimes you can't only judge a person by their words. Here their words were smoother than butter, but there was war in their heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never allow the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. And here we come across this truth again that we have mentioned so often, because it's mentioned over and over and over again in Scripture, and that is this, that the salvation of the bride of Christ and the total destruction of her enemies always goes hand in hand. You can't have the one without the other. And that's why there's a place called hell, because the Father loves the Son, and the enemies of his Son and the bride of his Son are going to be cast away, and a great gulf will be between them that they can't cross. The existence of hell is the greatest proof, or one of the greatest proofs, that God is a God of love. But the Father loves the Son. Okay, so we keep going. It's totally different with the bride of Christ. And this is a product of the Holy Spirit, because we were cut from the same cloth as anyone else. We are all sinners destined for destruction until the Holy Spirit comes and works his power in us. By under thy tongue, that's meant the heart. The inward person, in contrast from the outward words themselves. There is always an agreement in the bride of Christ with the words that are spoken from her lips and the faith that is in her heart. And this is so important, because God always looks at the heart. The words can be very right, but if the heart isn't also right, then the words don't count. Son of God said that. Not everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then many shall say to me at that day, Lord, we cast out devils in your name, and we did many, many mighty works in your name. Check the records. And he'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, why couldn't they fool him? They fooled a lot of people. Why couldn't they fool him? They couldn't fool him because he looks at the heart. That's why. And the heart did not agree with the words that were coming from their mouth. He knew that. Psalm 10, verse 7 is one of many verses that talk about the same thing. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. He's talking about children of the devil. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. What a sharp contrast you have between the children of the devil and the bride of Christ. Romans 3:13, their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit, and poison of asps is under their lips. So the end for these people is not going to be a pleasant one, but they have only themselves to blame. And Scripture, by the way, is very clear on that also. And I'm thinking of the opening chapter of Proverbs, beginning at verse 24. God talking to the hypocrites, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, but no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and had none of my reproof. I was willing to help you. I held out my arms to you. You didn't come. I spoke to you. You didn't listen. Now what? I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Well, why not? Why does God hide from them in this time of trouble? Well, the answer is this: for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whosoever hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. So you can't mock God. You mock God, he's going to mock you. The words in the New Testament are, quench not the Holy Spirit. You quench the Holy Spirit by not studying his word every day, like the children of Israel did in the Old Testament, went out and gathered manna every morning, or they starved to death. Well, you can't do that. And when you look at the parable of the 10 virgins, the five foolish virgins found that their lamps went out. The term went out is the same word that is used for quench. Quench not the Spirit. Well, the five foolish virgins saw that their lamps were quenched. They quenched the Spirit, and now the Spirit quenched them. And their lamps were out, and they missed the bridegroom when he came. These are warnings. The land of milk and honey. Milk is something that is sweet and nourishing. We need it every day. The next thing you know, number three, the third praise that the bridegroom gives to the bride is this: the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. So what does he mean by that? Well, when Christ was crucified, the Roman soldiers divided what little he had amongst themselves, and they divided everything into four parts, and each one of the four soldiers got a part. But there was one thing they didn't divide, and that was his robe. The only thing of value that he had there. It was woven from the top to the bottom throughout, and even the hardened Roman soldiers realized that it would be a shame to tear this thing into parts. So they cast lots for it to see who'd get it. One of the four did. Well, this garment was a picture of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There wasn't a sin in it. There wasn't a flaw in it. And the picture that Scripture gives is that Christ gives us the garment of his righteousness. And I think that's what the Holy Spirit is getting at here when he says, the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. Galatians 3:27 tells us this: as many of you as has been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Well, what does it mean to put on Christ? It means take the garment of his righteousness and put it on yourself. Well, the Holy Spirit does that. This isn't the only time it's taught, and it was taught in the Old Testament too. Job 29:14, I put on righteousness and clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. Well, where did Job get his righteousness? He didn't have it himself. It was through Christ. Isaiah 59:17, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Ephesians 4:24 says that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is concentrating here, this third praise of the bride from the bridegroom is concentrating now not on her words, but on her way of living, her life. Fisherman puts it this way: whose adorning, let it not be that of the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, or the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. This, we've gone just about halfway through the book of the Song of Solomon now, and we have noticed that this, the bride of Christ, is noted for humility, a meek and quiet spirit. There's not one verse in the book, if you interpret it correctly, where she's praising herself. there's always humility there, there's reverence there, and a godly fear. The bridegroom praises the bride up and down. She doesn't praise herself even once. The smell of thy garments. When Jacob put on the garments of Esau in order to take the blessing from him, and he went to his father, in Genesis 27:27, we read this: he came near and kissed him, and he, that was Isaac, smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him. And said, see, the smell of my son is the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. I don't know how much contact any of you have ever had with farmers, but if you have had, there is a certain smell that you realize when you approach a farm, that this man has been out in the field. It's a very, very pleasant smell. And this is what the Holy Spirit's referring to. The smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. We've looked at Lebanon already before in this book. Lebanon was a very, very beautiful mountain, had great trees of cedars of Lebanon built there, which were used in the building of the temple, and wildflowers. If you took a walk through the mountain, the fields of the Mount Lebanon, people could smell that you'd been there. It was a very, very pleasant smell. And that's what he's saying about the bride. It was a hill that abounded with trees and flowers, savory and delight. The contrast, and there always is a contrast, is what Christ says to the Pharisees: woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outside, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. There's a truth that we have here, just to kind of close out, there's a truth that we have here, and that is that a true faith is always accompanied by good works. And these good works are the product of the Holy Spirit. He works them in the heart and life of the bride. And so in Psalm 119:103, the bridegroom can say to the bride, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. We already read in Psalm 19, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So we'll stop the sermon right here. We're not going to end it, because we're going to continue it, God willing, next Sunday, when we keep looking at the words of praise which the bridegroom speaks of his bride, even now when she's on this earth still living in sin. But she's forgiven. So we've looked at the praise number one, number two, and number three. And next week, God willing, if Christ doesn't come back first, we will look at praise number four.